come to the study of God's Word together. I'm going to begin a series of messages that I've simply entitled God's Waiting Room. In 1984, Dr. Lehman Strauss, a godly pastor and a husband of 50 years, wrote a book concerning the struggles that he was facing after his wife, Elsie, was stricken with a massive stroke. Dr. Strauss, in his book, describes a hospital waiting room as this: a small enclosure where people go to wait in hope for a favorable change in the condition of a loved one. As you and I contemplate the reality that at times God brings us into our own waiting rooms by His design, we would consider probably defining it this way: a place that we would go where we would wait in hope for a favorable change, at least from our point of view, in our circumstances. Most of us here this morning would have to probably admit that we struggle with the thoughts of waiting. We don't enjoy to be placed into the waiting room. We don't like having to wait for really anything. We struggle with the concept. The reason that we struggle with this concept to wait is because waiting brings about some revelations concerning our lives that we probably would rather not want to admit. I want you to think about a couple of these things with me when you consider the thought of waiting. Number one, waiting often reveals that we are not in control and that we have to depend upon another person. If you think about a loved one who is under the care of a doctor and you're left in the waiting room, here's the reality: there is nothing that you can do. It's out of your control. There's no care that you can give to that individual. Your job is simply to wait. Waiting sometimes also reveals a lack of knowledge or understanding on our part, causing us to look outside of ourselves for the answers to our problems. The reality is sometimes we are placed in these waiting rooms of God and we don't have the answers. We don't know the things that need to be known, and therefore we are relying upon another person to teach us and to help us. But finally, waiting sometimes reveals to us a lack of resources to meet our own needs, to fix the troubles that are before us. I am waiting because I can't do it myself. I'm dependent upon another. I don't have the information. I don't know how to answer the problems that I'm facing. So I'm now in a position that I have to wait. We don't enjoy those periods of waiting. We struggle at times when God brings us in to those periods and causes us to sit in His waiting room. On Friday evening, we began our annual meeting by looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 reminds us that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. From that verse and the passage that follows, we understand that God ordains periods of our life. He ordains various circumstances and situations that He designs us to go through. They are designed for His glory to be seen, and they're designed for our good. But God designs for us to go through seasons of time. We talked about some of the seasons that exist for us that God has ordained. God has ordained a season for you to be born, and He has ordained a season for us to die. God has ordained seasons that we plant the seeds, and He has also ordained seasons that we harvest the seed. God has provided for us times to laugh, but He has also given seasons of tears and heartache. There are times in which we're able to welcome others in, and yet there are times that we have to say goodbye. There are times in which we build, but other times designed to be torn down. In it all, God has a plan and God has a purpose for everything under heaven. What you and I have to do is learn to accept those ordained periods within our lives and get the most from them. The truth is, we're willing to accept the good. We don't mind the plenty. But it's the seasons of trouble, the seasons of trying that we struggle. This morning, as we begin this short series, we want to look at the thought of tackling the truth concerning our trials. Before we do that, let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up some thoughts together this morning. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us now this morning, this opportunity to be able to come and study the Word of God together, the truths that are revealed therein. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding, Lord, this morning. Father, all of us will face seasons of trying times, seasons of trouble. Lord, it's important that we learn how to endure such times and see the value of such experience. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we come to your word. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would guide us through. Lord, today there may be some in the midst of those troubles. Lord, there are some who no doubt will face troubles ahead. Some of us have come through troubles behind us, and we can evaluate to see how we handled those trials within our lives. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to face the truth about our trials head on. And Lord, we'll pray and ask your help and blessing in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the interesting things, as I have done some reading and thoughts on these things, various authors have pointed out different thoughts concerning the time of trials. Dr. Strauss, in his book, made a very interesting observation. He said, "I never really understood what God meant in Psalm 23:2 until the day my wife was stricken." See, Psalm 23:2 says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Folks, there are times and there are seasons that God causes us to sit. He makes us to lie down. He brings us into the green pastures and he causes us to cease, to stop. And he brings us into these waiting rooms. Many times he'll do that through the trial. He'll bring us to this place that he will cause us to see him and seek his face and his glory. And in it all, God has designed it for our good. As we begin this morning to tackle the truth about our trials, we want to first of all come to grips with this reality, this truth, that trials are a part of our life. We must all endure hardship. Trials are prevalent. Everyone here this morning will face a time of trial, and it will be different. Some will be asked to endure trials of their health. Some are going to be asked to endure trials that deal with finance. Some are going to seek to serve the Lord. And in that, they're going to find those that will betray them. Some are going to find that their loved ones won't really care for them. They'll turn them aside. No matter what trial we face, no matter what persecutions we go through, no matter what difficulty, all of us have to come to grips with this fact: trials are prevalent. And none of us are exempt from them. Between the covers of your Bible, there are many passages that address the reality of trials for us. Truth be told, if we look through and we read through our Bible from cover to cover, we would much prefer to skip over those passages that speak to the fact that God's children, God's people, will go through hardship and trial. But the reality is, those truths are there, and within those passages are many wonderful thoughts for the child of God. I want to begin this morning to discover some of these passages and look again at the prevalence of trial. Let's begin. And I put most of these up on the screen for you this morning to keep you from having to turn so much, because I have a number of passages for us to look at. But let's begin in Job chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. This is perhaps one of the most ancient of books, the book of Job. We know that Job endured much hardship. He endured much heartache. And in Job chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Job says, "Although afflictions cometh not forth of the dust, and neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Job makes it very clear that all of us are born to trouble. All of us will endure and face hardship. Now, most of us can be, I think, rather thankful that we're not going to have to endure the hardships of Job, at least in the severity and in the time frame that he had to deal with such difficult trials. But all of us are born to trouble. All of us will have some times where trial will come into our life, where we will have to deal with hardship, we will have to deal with heartache. We ought not think it a strange thing that we would have to endure. Later on, Job would say this in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Moses in Psalm 90 in verse 10 simply wrote these words, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away." All of us will endure trial. They are the common lot of man. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly told his disciples that they would not be immune from trial and trouble. In John chapter 16, in verse 33, he says these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now notice the words, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Folks, he said directly to his disciples, those that were going to be left behind to build the church that he had ordained, "In this world, expect tribulation. You're going to have it." He would later go on to say that the world hated me. Therefore, don't expect for them to not hate you. "The world persecuted me. They will persecute you, because the servant is not greater than its master." James Brooks, in his books, The Mystery of Suffering, reminds us of this truth. Suffering is the badge of sonship and the birthright portion of heirship. Suffering is the badge of sonship and the birthright portion of heirship. You say, where did he get a thought such as that? Hebrews 12, verse 8 says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Be wonderful, the verse stopped right there. It continues, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we have also been glorified together." Beloved, you and I are not to think it strange that we are in the midst of a world filled with troubles. Trials are prevalent in the life of every person. They are prevalent within our world. In fact, Peter again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, reminds us of this truth. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Later, Peter would write in chapter 5 and verse 9, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Again, James Brooks states, it is strange then that so many of his followers, speaking of Christ's followers, manifest a sad surprise in the presence of suffering. Folks, we ought not think it strange that we have to endure affliction. We ought not think it strange that we might have to face persecution. We ought not think it a strange thing that we would have to go through periods of pain and periods of heartache. God has told us very explicitly that there will be days of trial. There are days of suffering. Trials are prevalent. Let me give you one more verse that helps remind us of this. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Folks, from the beginning of your Bible to the very end, within the covers, you're going to find over and over again the truth. The trials are prevalent. They're a reality. Today, things might be well at ease and well at hand. But tomorrow, trials may come. And the reality is, we ought not think it strange. Sometimes we have a tendency to feel or think that these trials, especially as they begin to build upon us, are a sign that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't care for us. But folks, the opposite is true. You go to many of the passages which speak to the trial of the believer and you find it related to those things like our sonship, our heirship, His love for us. God does all these things for our good. And He also does it that His name be glorified. But folks, trials are prevalent. Settle that within your mind. Because folks, too many believers are shocked, are hurt that God would ever let them endure such affliction and heartache and struggle. But God says there will be trials, there will be struggles. They're prevalent for us. Next, I want you to see with me the perspective of trials. Once we settle on the fact that trials are prevalent and always will be, we're going to need to seek a proper perspective in those times of trial. This is necessary, again, because many of us will want to resist the earlier thought. You ever felt this way? If God really loved me, He wouldn't let me go through this. We resist the thought that God would bring trials and troubles and heartaches and suffering and pain into the life. Therefore, we must seek a right and biblical perspective. Again, some argue that the prevalence of trials means that God is unjust and God is unkind. Yet if we tackle the truth of trials properly, you're going to find a new and wonderful perspective. I want you to see two thoughts with me, and I want you to begin with me in your Bible this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. The first thing I want you to see with me is that trials provide a context for rejoicing. Trials and troubles, suffering and pain, those days of difficulty and hardships provide for us a context in which we can rejoice. Follow along with me as I begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. By the way, the word scattered there is a word that means that they have been spread out through the means of persecution. Peter is writing to those who are suffering greatly because they have stood and declared to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now within the world, Rome itself is bringing its judgment upon Christianity, and folks are being taken and imprisoned and killed because they say, I follow Jesus Christ. They've been scattered. Notice what he says beginning in verse 2. To these to whom he is writing, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. They needed to hear that. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, be it much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter writes and says that trials provide us a context for our rejoicing. Peter is writing this letter by means of consolation. He wants to comfort and help those who are suffering today. And as he does so, he points out two basic thoughts that we're going to look at briefly this morning. Number one, he points out the fact that they are the objects of God's special care. We can rejoice because even in our trial, even in our hardship, even in our suffering and the greatest agony of pain, we are still the objects of His special care. Then he also reminds us that trials are temporary, they're transitory in nature. Let's look at the first thought. We are the objects of God's special care. To those that are scattered, he begins in verse 2 by reminding them that they have been chosen, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit, by the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you. Chosen. And we're not going to get into the whole thought of election this morning, but let me just say this to you. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been saved. You belong to a group that God chose for Himself. That truth is always shared in a context for your rejoicing. That He loved you and He chose you. So accept that for what it is. How do we know I'm the object of God's special care? Verse 3 tells me, I know so because I'm saved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's your salvation. You've been begotten, saved, born again. But I'm in a hardship. It hurts right now. There's pain right now. Peter says, but I want you to learn to rejoice. Here's perspective. You're the object of His care. You know it because He saved you. Elect by His foreknowledge. But it's more. I have a living hope. I have a confident expectation in God. What is my living hope? I'm a child of God, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. No trial, no tribulation, no hardship, no heartache Not even death can separate me from Him. I'm the object of His special care. He saved me and He gives to me a living hope. You ever met someone who hopes so? Be honest with you. One of the things that you see as a pastor when you do visit folks within the hospital, you see a difference between those with a living hope and those without. I can walk into the rooms where our members are and I can sit with them and I can talk with them and I can watch them go through the suffering, the pain, the heartache. But there's a difference in them. I can sit there and I can be listening to our members and they'll be talking and they'll be sharing the things that are going on. And sometimes if they're in a room with other people, I can just look around. I can listen with one ear. I can do this sometimes. I can't always be successful at it. I can listen with one ear to what the member's saying and listen with the other ear to what the people are talking about right in the next bed. And you know what I hear sometimes? Sometimes it's absolute confusion. But sometimes I hear living hope and dead hope. They're hoping they'll get out of the hospital. They're hoping everything will be okay. But there's nothing beyond that. Because they don't have a confident expectation in God. They don't have that hope that's alive, that's real, that's relevant. Verse 4 then reminds us, though, we're the object of His special care because He's given us an inheritance, one that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. See, you're the heir of God, the joint heir with Jesus Christ. Heaven's your home. No one can take that away from you. That will never fade away. I've gotten myself into some trouble in the first few years here in some of the things that I have shared. I remember sharing with some of you that were in one of the services that parents ought to be more concerned about a spiritual heritage than a physical inheritance. And some of the children said, "Thanks for that. My parents are spending my inheritance right now." Your inheritance is corruptible. It can be defiled and it can fade away, especially if they decide to spend it. And by the way, it's theirs. They can do that. Sorry, they can. But here's the reality of your spiritual inheritance. It never fades. It never runs out. It can never be taken or tarnished. And you have that. And God gave that to you in His love. You're the object of His care. But Peter goes on. And he helps us to see this need of rejoicing because of the transitory nature of our trials. Look at verse 6. Wherein we greatly rejoice. Again, now notice the words. Though now for a, what's the next word? Season. Again, the season is a period of time. It's ordained, yes, of God, but it has a beginning and it has an end. I know we sometimes think that Newfoundland has one season, winter, and it has a second one, maybe, and that's called fog. But listen, there are seasons. They begin and they end. Some might be longer than others, and some we wish would be longer. But here's the reality. To everything, there is a season. And sometimes God says the season is trial. And Peter says, therefore rejoice. Because it is temporary. They are only for a season. But I also want you to notice this, because it's important. Verse 6. We greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Notice the next three words. If need be. Know what that tells me? They're necessary. God knows that the trials and sufferings are necessary for you, for me. And folks, they are. We have to accept that and that we can rejoice because God does not do something that is not necessary for you or for me. Okay? And I know that because of His very nature. He is holy and He never makes a mistake. Peter finishes by saying, they're valuable. You say, where do you see the value of a trial? If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, whom having not yet seen, ye love, in whom, though you now see him not, ye yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's a trial do? Folks, trials are designed by Almighty God to perfect us. They're valuable. They're necessary. They're for your good. True or false? Parental discipline is painful but valuable in the life of a child. The world will tell you that's false, but they're wrong. It's necessary and it's valuable. But it hurts. It's painful. Yes, it does. But it's right. It's good. And it's valuable for us. Trials not only do provide us a context in which we can rejoice, but trials provide a context that reveal more to us about our God. As you and I seek a right perspective, understand that when you and I are brought into the waiting room of God, He gives us a unique opportunity to learn more about Him as our God and as our Savior. Let me give you three basic thoughts this morning in relation to this. The first is simply this. Trials teach us of the sovereignty of God. When you and I are brought through a time of trial, a time of suffering, if we will allow it, God will teach us of His sovereignty. We learn more of this truth. God is in control. And He has the right to do what He deems best for us, even when it hurts for a season. Job had to learn that in his trial. One of the most remarkable statements I think you find in the book of Job comes really early on. In Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Job has now learned of all of the trial of his life. His family is gone. His wealth was taken away. There's nothing left. All that he valued has now been destroyed. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and cried out unto God, "This isn't fair." He fell down on the ground and he worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Is God in control? Is He sovereign? As sovereign, does He have the right to do with your life and my life as He pleases? Does He have the right to cause us struggles, designed to mold us and to make us, because He, being the master potter, is forming the vessel for His honor and for His glory? Does He not have the right to apply to you and I pressures at times, whether that be through health or finances or problems at work or problems at home or problems with people within the church or other issues that we have to face, rejections, heartaches, betrayals? Does God have the right not to use all of those things for our good and His glory? Job said, absolutely. He gave, He'd take it away. He's the one who has the right to give me wealth. He has the one to take it from me. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all His anyway. He has the right to give me life. He has the right to take that life when He is ready. Because He's the giver of all life. And so we have to learn, and we will learn, of the truth of the sovereignty of God. But it also teaches us the faithfulness of God. We quoted earlier, under the prevalence of trials, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." There's the prevalence. Here's the perspective. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Jeremiah learned the same truth, did he not? In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. See, folks, through times of trial, we can learn more of the faithfulness of our God. Dr. Lehman Strauss again made this comment, because we are God's children and because He permitted the trial, I knew He would also provide for our every need. How do you know that? His fidelity and faithfulness were my guarantee. God, folks, is faithful. We know that trials will teach us the sovereignty of God. They'll teach us the faithfulness of God. But they also teach us the compassion of Christ. You can open your Bible to Hebrews 4 for a moment. With this, we're going to close. There's still more to go, but I'm out of time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You can put in your weaknesses, your struggles, your trials, your heartaches, your hurts, your sufferings. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You realize that it's through the trials that the Savior now bids you come unto Him for mercy and grace to help in time of need. Why does He do that? Because He's a sympathetic Savior. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. By the way, did He ever suffer loss? Did He ever live with little? Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not a place to lay His head. Has He ever gone through betrayal? Judas Iscariot tells me yes. Has He ever had His friends, those that were supposed to be behind Him and those who were supposed to be supporting Him, stand against Him? He had to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. Basically, you need to stop speaking now, and you need to get behind me. You say you support me, you love me. Did He ever have anyone else ever turn from Him? Well, Peter did it later. He denied Him as the Savior, that He even knew Him. None of His apostles were even there. They all fled away like sheep that were scattered. He had the religious leaders persecute Him. He had Satan try to tempt them even to do things like commit suicide. He understands the weakness. He had been hungry. He had been hurt. You ever lose someone He loved? He wept over Lazarus. Somewhere, folks, in His life, He dealt with the death of the man who would be His earthly father in the sense that he was there to raise him. Joseph died somewhere in that process because we don't find him in his life beyond the days of his teenage years. Somewhere in his early teens, he lost that man who taught him and trained him and cared for him and loved him. He's gone. He understands. He's sympathetic to what we go through. But here's the invitation. Come. What's He give us? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. By the way, it's interesting to consider that there is both mercy and grace. What happens in time of trial? We fail. There's mercy for our failures. Why would we need grace? Because we're weak and we're feeble. But His grace is sufficient for our every need. See, folks, it's through the time of trial you will learn of the compassion of your Savior who says, come, listen, you have fallen, you have failed, but I'm there to meet you. I'm there to pick you up. My word will set you aright. Lord, I can't do it. My grace is sufficient for you. Why does He give that? Because He loves you with an everlasting love. and underneath are the everlasting arms of the Savior who cares for you. We need to look at things like the products of our trials and the procurement of our trials as we tackle the issue, but it's 10 after 12. And I don't really have the time to deal with those sufficiently at this point. But folks, in it all, let's face the truth that trials are prevalent and there needs to be a right perspective. You're going to face difficulty. We all will. And we're going to face them in many different forms. Some again will face the afflictions of health. Others are going to find themselves afflicted financially. Some face hardships because they long to do what's right. But others will try to discourage them from the right and proper way, the ways of righteousness. Some face times of betrayal by those who claim that they love them and support them. Some of us will face trials as God seeks to guide us outside our own comfort zones and follow His will. Sometimes God has to stretch us beyond what we would normally do in order to accomplish His perfect will for us. But that stretching hurts. It's hard. But God says it's right. And we need to gain the right perspective. Because every trial puts you in a place, a context, to rejoice in the Lord. That you're a special object of His care. They're for a moment. They are necessary. And they are valuable. And in it, God says, I want to teach you more of Me. Things you could not learn outside of the times when I bring you into My waiting room and cause you to lie down and wait on Me. Everyone has hardships. None of us are exempt. But God wants to do a work in you and me. We need to learn through the trials. There's so much more for us to discover in the weeks ahead, and I trust it'll be a blessing to us all. Let's pray together now as we close.